Hello, this is Wade. You know, it's always my hope that you'll be blessed and inspired in your walk with the Lord as you listen today.
Today I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn it to Luke 23 and verse 38. Luke 23, verse 38. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in front of you, probably down below underneath the chair before you. If not, we'll put the scriptures up on the screen as well. And what I want to do this morning is I want to just begin at a weird place for the story of the resurrection. And I want to start, Jesus is crucified. And we're going to be looking at Luke's gospel, and they're nailing a sign on the cross. And that's where we're going to pick up in our text this morning. It says this in Luke 23, 38. A sign was fastened to the cross above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." It's an interesting thing to note here, but in all four gospels, in all four, we have Jesus, and we're told that he is crucified with two criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And all four gospels tell us this detail. So he was in the middle. We know that. All four identify that. In Mark's gospel, we find out that this was a fulfillment of prophecy of the Old Testament in Isaiah 53, 12, where it says Jesus would be counted among the transgressors or the lawbreakers. In Matthew and Mark's Gospels, we learn that both criminals mock Jesus. And in fact, only in Luke's Gospel do we not see that. In fact, we see the opposite. And you wonder, how can that be? Well, many scholars believe that Luke, being a doctor, he came close to Jesus. He observed what was going on. He was close to the cross, and he watched. And perhaps this criminal, nearing his death, came to a place where he thought, "Why am I fighting? If this is the Messiah, then why am I fighting it?" And so, sensing his own death, perhaps his heart softened and remorse about a wasted life came upon him and he began. But whatever the case is, something took place in his heart that changed and softened him. So what I want to do today is dissect this text, and we'll start at verse 38. It says, "A sign was fastened to the cross above him with these words, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" Now, the Roman ruler put it up there because he wanted to kind of slap in the face the Jewish rulers. They were a pain to him, and I'm sure he was a pain to them. And so he kind of had some fun at their expense, and so he puts this sign up. John's gospel tells us that the Jewish leaders protested it and wanted it taken down. But most scholars believe it was God-led, that God had this happen because it was true. God was proclaiming a truth. But the sign actually was only half right. He wasn't only the King of the Jews, but actually, as we know today, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let us not miss this on Easter morning, this Easter morning, that he is where he needed to be all the time and always was, at the right hand of his Father. Secondly, let's look at the mocking unbelief. Verse 39, one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed at him. "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." Now, here we see this robber joining the rabble and the rulers and the Romans in taunting Jesus. The word in our text is scoffed. In the Greek, it literally means blasphemo. It's where we get our English word blasphemy. And this is where we originated from. This man is more than just scoffing. We know that because he uses an interesting word to describe Jesus. He calls him Christos in the Greek, which means Messiah. And he was raised a Jew just like all the other Jews in that country. And he was raised early on to know the scriptures, to know who God was and the Ten Commandments. He would have had all of those memorized. And if he really believed this was the Messiah, he would not have been saying what he was saying. He would be blaspheming. He would be blaspheming God. And he knew all about that as well. And another underlying message here is one of defiance. He is defiant. He's defiant against all authority. And even at death's door, he's still defiant. Look at the other criminal, on the other hand, verse 40. But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." And the criminal, on the other hand, he believes something about Jesus as well. He believes that this man may be exactly what the sign says, that he is the Messiah. And we know this because of his actions. He rebukes his partner in crime. He rebukes him and he gets after him. And he literally tells us what he's thinking. He says, "Don't you fear God even while you are dying?" Here, this man is not defiant. And if he did scoff at Jesus earlier, now he is not. Because something's happening. His heart is softening. He understands that in a couple hours, he could die. And he knows that it's going to happen. He knew that he was guilty of crimes. He was a lawbreaker. He deserved everything that he was getting. But he wasn't sure about this man next to him, Jesus Christ. And let me remind all of us that we are all lawbreakers. We all have broken the law. We've all done that. Romans 3:23 says, "For all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." I have been saved, but I was saved from sin. And I still occasionally sin. No one's perfect here. The reality is that we are lawbreakers. And by the grace of God, God forgives and forgets our sin. And he forgives all of it, even that which you haven't even done yet. Now that's coverage. Not too many insurance companies will give you that, but God does. Now let me just say this. The man realizes a truth. He turns to Jesus, and with great audacity, he asks a question of Jesus. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Not if you come into your kingdom, but when you come into your kingdom. "Remember me." And Jesus replied to him right there, "I assure you today that you will be with me in paradise." I mean, what wonderful grace is that? I mean, what is grace? Well, grace is this. Grace is when you receive favor from God, although you do not deserve it. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it, but God gave it. Here's another way to put it. If you show kindness to a friend, that's not grace. If you show kindness to a stranger, that's not grace. When you show love and kindness to an enemy, that is grace. Because that's what we were. We were enemies of God. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us, that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." My friends, the Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, but the cross displays the grace of God. The account of these two criminals is really a microcosm of humanity. Right here in this room, we have these two men. We have those who do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You know that he probably thought, "This man is not the Messiah, because it's not the Messiah I was looking for. I'm looking for the Messiah that's going to kick the tail of the Romans out of our country." And that's not who this guy is. This guy is a whimpering guy. He's just a deluded guy who thinks he's the Messiah. And he doesn't believe that. And he's defiant. But on the other hand, here's a man who's weighed the evidence, and he's watching him, and he's seeing this, and his heart softens. And in this room right now, we have people that are on either side of the fence. And we all have to make a decision about who Jesus Christ is. And your words and your actions declare your vote. just like these two criminals. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows us love for us while we are still sinners. Christ died for us. Our actions tell on us, my friends, they do. When we first come to this, we had the thief who proclaims loyalty. He gets the promise from Jesus, but in verse 44, something happens. It says this, Jesus was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning, but it says in verse 44, it was about noon when the whole land became dark until 3 o'clock in the afternoon when Jesus died. The whole land grew dark until the 3 o'clock in the afternoon because the sun did not shine. Now this is interesting because this is more than just clouds covering the sun. This is something much more. Eugene Peterson's The Message puts it this way, but it was noon, the whole earth became dark, the darkness lasting 3 hours, a total blackout. It became like night. It was a supernatural darkness. John Phillips writes of it this way. He says, it was not the torment of those first 3 hours that brought the blood-like sweat to his brow in Gethsemane. It was the terror of the last 3 hours. It was then that he who knew no sin was made sin for us, and God pulled the blanket of night over the whole scene so that no prying eyes might gaze upon his agony. Darkness paralyzed the whole land and doubtless terrorized everyone, end quote. You may have heard that on April 8th, we're going to have an eclipse in America. It's going to trail from mid part of Texas and on up to the northeast part of the United States. And I don't know if you noticed this or not, but social media is going crazy. Going crazy. It's the end of the world. Might as well get all the food you can get and make sure you get plenty of toilet paper. I personally believe it's the toilet paper companies that are doing this conspiracy theory. Because I believe they haven't had a good day since COVID. Things have slowed down. We had so much stocks, no one bought toilet paper for months and months and months after that whole event. And of course, I'm being sarcastic here. But the end of verse 44 tells us something else happened, not just the darkness, but it says this, the curtain that, it says that because the sun did not shine, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. Now this was the very curtain that separated, and we heard it in our skit this morning by the kids, that curtain was torn in two. And now the curtain separated the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was and the presence of God was, from the ordinary part of the temple. No one was allowed to go back behind that curtain except for the high priest, and that was only once a year. But now, right before Jesus dies, right at the end of the darkness, this curtain is torn in two. Now, as believers, we can walk right into the presence of God because of what Jesus did. We don't have to have a priest. We don't have to have a pastor. We can do it ourselves. We can take our faith right to Jesus. We can take our prayer request right to the Lord. We can come to him and repent of our sins. We can do all of this without a mediator because he became our mediator. And so all of this is taking place, and it's an amazing thing. So we come to verse 46, and it says this, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. This centurion had seen people crucified. It said that when they came into Jerusalem that first day, there were over 1,000 crucifixions that day. They took those enemies and they crucified them. And they had witnessed how people react in crucifixion. They did not curse. Jesus never cursed anybody, even though they were throwing taunts at him. He took it all. And this Roman is watching the sovereign Lord just say, Father, I commit my soul to you. I give it, put it in your hands. And he was gone. People don't die like that. You don't get to pick, and like you got a button and you choose it. But Jesus Christ did. And this centurion said, this is different. This is different. Surely this was a righteous man. And he praised God. It's an amazing statement. Now, so here we have the darkness, we have death, we have despair. The disciples, after leaving Jesus, he's dead. They go back, and one of the gospels, it tells us they locked themselves in a room because they knew Jesus was dead, and because he was dead, they were coming for him and them next. And then we see this. 3 days later, we read in the scriptures that a group of women went to the Lord's tomb. They obviously were carrying spices to embalm his body. What does that tell us? They believed he was dead. Just like the disciples thought he was dead and not coming back because they locked themselves in a room and thought they were next. But now these ladies are coming to the tomb, and leave it to the ladies to go the extra mile. I mean, they are going to anoint his body and prepare it for burial. And they're all in this, but they're about to get a shock. A major shock, because when they got there, it was a vacant tomb. A vacant tomb. When they arrived at the tomb, Luke tells us they found the stone rolled away. They went into the tomb and there was no body. It was empty. Then Luke records this. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men enclosed that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while you were still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. They remembered the vital truth. Well, of course, having seen the empty tomb, having seen the angels that are gleaming like lightning, hearing the words, "He is risen," they take off to tell the disciples. They run there, they get there, they're excited, they can't believe it, they're just so excited. They tell the guys back in that locked room, and this is what Luke says, "But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed like nonsense," seemed to them like nonsense. How entrenched is unbelief in the human heart? How entrenched is this nut that's hard to crack in us that just doesn't want to believe? We have been conditioned, and the older we get, the more we've been conditioned to believe certain truths. No one raises from the dead. No one raises from the dead. And here it is. And what did they say? I mean, I wonder how the angels ponder in light of the very words that God shared, the very works, the miracles that Jesus did in his ministry, and the promises that he made. "I'm going to come back." And still they did not believe. To make all things worse, they are believers not believing the testimony of other believers. Have you ever had that? Believers telling something that's in the Word of God, and other believers are like, "I don't buy that." Think about it. The disciples did not believe the women. Thomas, doubting Thomas, did not believe the disciples. And they did not believe the men who saw Jesus on the road to Emmaus. God knows this about you and me. We struggle with unbelief. We do. And if you think you don't, all God's got to do is ramp up the fire a little bit. Because here's the truth. Nobody wants to need a miracle. Nobody signs up for that. God says, "Hey, do you need a miracle?" "No, thank you. No adventures for me. Don't stretch me. I don't want to go there." Jesus appears to these two men on the road to Emmaus, and he disappears right when he's breaking the bread because they recognize him. And so they run back to the disciples. God sent the angels to the women, lit up like lightning, and they said what they said, and it changed everything. As they were speaking to the disciples, The Bible tells us that suddenly Jesus appears among them and says the most wonderful words, "Peace be with you." Something he said to them for the years that he was with them. But now these words mean so much more. It is as if Jesus is telling his disciples, now is the time to rest your mind. Set aside your doubt. I have risen from the dead just as I promised. Can I tell you this? If a man healed the sick and raised the dead and caused blind eyes to see and the deaf to hear, and he says, I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified, he predicts how it's going to happen, and then he says, in 3 days, I will raise back to life again. If he does that and he pulls it all off, you say, hey, I think we got something here. This might be just what we're looking for. The God of the universe, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. My friends, that's exactly what Jesus did. The Gospel of John tells us this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I love this verse. When I go to hospitals, I pray this. I pray it a little differently. I say, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Because how many here would admit that sometimes you are afraid? Because sometimes things are scary. Sometimes they're out of your control. And those are the most frightening moments in our life when we have no control. It's like we're in the deep end of the pool and we've just only learned how to tread water. We can't stop. We can't trust. We got to work. But God says you don't have to work because I'm right here beside you. That's what happened. Think about this. Jesus gave them the physical evidence they needed to believe. Think about it. They saw the empty tomb. They saw his body. To Thomas, he said, Thomas, and he appears before Thomas and he says, do you want to put your hand in my side? Of course, Thomas believes. And Jesus says this in John 20, verse 29. Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I want to close with a quote. This is from Tim Keller, and it's a great question. And I quote, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he ever said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on this, on which everything hangs, is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead, end quote. Jesus rose from the dead. And because he did, we have to pay attention. But in this room, even now, there are those who are on one side of the cross of Jesus and on the other. And the thing you have to ask yourself, this is not about if I like this. This is about, did he rise from the dead? And that's the question you need to answer. Do you believe he rose from the dead? Let's pray. Father, I just come to you now in the name of Jesus.
Hey, this is Pastor Wade. Thanks so much for stopping by and listening today. And like always, my prayer is that the Lord would bless you and guard your heart for that day.